plans to give you a future and a hope, not to harm you, but to do good for you. We have a good God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow together. Father, we thank you again for new beginnings. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you allow restarts, U-turns, new beginnings. Thank you, Father, that you're a God of a second chance, third chance, fourth chance. I thank you don't give up on us. Hallelujah. You're a God of restoration. And I believe, Lord, that if we allow you to and if we cooperate, you will do everything in us and through us that is meant to be done.
Yes.
We will not fail, but we will succeed.
Amen.
As the Bible said about King David, that we will fulfill all of the will of God. We will serve our generation, and we will have a heart after God's heart. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Grant it, Lord, for all of us. If you want that in your life, say amen.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I want to speak with you this morning as it relates to our week of prayer and fasting. I want to talk with you about God's reset button. God allows a reset. Aren't you glad on your computers that you can shut them off sometimes when they're all garbled up? Have you ever had a computer that was so garbled up? You said, we need to reboot. We need to reboot the computer. God allows a reboot in our life as well. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. These last couple of weeks, I've been feeling a very strong sense that the enemy is trying really hard to get us to give up on God's purpose for our life. I don't know if you've been feeling this, but, you know, after a while, after so many years of following God, when you get these impressions, you know that you're not the only one that's fighting this. There are other people that are fighting the same thing that you're fighting. You understand what I'm saying? Because the Bible says these temptations that we go through are common to mankind. We're all fighting some battle of some sort. And the types of weapons the enemy tries to use against us are not any new things. The devil is not a creator. He cannot create anything new. Turn to your neighbor and say, the devil is not a creator. He doesn't have anything new. All of his tricks are known and predictable. Now, you may not be paying attention, and if you're not paying attention, it can catch you off guard. But if you're paying attention to the Holy Spirit, you will not be caught off guard. You will fulfill and be and do everything that God wants you to be and do. So this morning, if you're here wondering, how am I going to make it in 2020? And how is this going to happen? And how will I overcome this problem? This has been going on for 10 years. There's somebody here saying, Pastor, this has been going on for 20 years. But I'm telling you that God says, I make all things new.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God can make all things new. The reset button we're talking about this morning is setting aside time to pray and fast.
Yeah. Yeah.
Setting aside time to get alone with God, to shut down the distractions, to lower the volume, to put yourself aside, to even put food aside for a little while. To be willing to even make yourself weak in your body. To come against your own flesh, the flesh that wants to demand its own way. How many of you know we fight this horrible thing inside of us, this monster inside of us? It wants comfort. It wants pride. It wants to be noticed. It wants everybody to be nice to them. It wants all of its own way. I mean, we see it in children, and we say, oh, that child is spoiled. Have you ever seen that child, 2-year-old? Oh, my goodness, they're so spoiled. They want everything. You know, they're the center of their own world. But how about when you're 30 or 40 years old? How many of you know that's a little abnormal at that point to be acting like a baby? But that's what we're fighting. The flesh wars against the spirit, the Bible says, and the spirit wars against the flesh. But this morning I'm going to talk with you about something that has supernatural power to reset your life. A proven method that God has used for thousands of years to allow people to break through in victory. People who were stuck, people who were bound, people who were desperate, people who were harassed, people who felt they had no hope left were changed by the power of prayer and fasting. Hallelujah. I believe God wants to bring you through to victory this morning. I don't know what you're going through, but Jesus warned that in the end times, it would be really rough. He said, be on guard. Watch your heart. One of the most important things that Jesus said about the end times, if you want to know when is God coming back, when is the end of the world, they had those questions back then too. But the most important thing that Jesus said about the end time was watch out. Yes. Yes. It's not as important what day on the calendar Jesus will return. What's important is what will be the condition of your heart when he returns. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he returns? Or will we all be down in the dumps and given up and burnt out and worn out? Jesus said, be always alert. Luke 21:36, be on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. We came from a week just this past week, the last 2 weeks actually, where we almost came to the brink of war in the Middle East. Right? I mean, I'm not making this stuff up. And a lot of the Bible scholars and men of God and women of God, prophets and people who study the Bible, do believe that we're going to see a war in the Middle East in our lifetime. It's very possible. It's very possible. Jesus said, be on the watch and pray, because these things can cause fear in your life. These things can cause distraction in your life, can cause you to be weary and worn out and even give up and get depressed. Peter warns, but the end of all things, 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious, self-controlled, and watchful in your prayers. You see this pattern in the Bible over and over again. The more difficult things become, the more God prescribes prayer. The more desperate the situation, the more God raises up a prophet like Elijah, who was a man of like passions as we are, but he prayed. Hallelujah. Elijah was a man who had the same hang-ups that we have. He got tired. He got scared. He ran from Jezebel. He became worn out. He was depressed. He was even suicidal. But aren't you glad that he prayed? Hallelujah. The difference was that he prayed. Everybody say, he prayed. And the heavens were shut. He prayed again and the heavens were open. God will always hear a man or woman who has sincere and desperate prayers in their heart. I don't know what's causing you to be anxious this morning or overwhelmed, but I've been feeling this so strong all this week. I could just stop this message right here. I could literally stop the message right here and call for an altar call, because I believe there would be quite a few of you coming up. Say, Pastor, I have been feeling the last few weeks, maybe the last few months, just a feeling like I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know if I can take another step. Jesus was in the garden praying. How many of you know that was a battle royale right there? Fighting for the souls of mankind. Standing in the gap between good and evil. All the sins of mankind, the sins of the world, coming upon his sinless body. Experiencing the displeasure of the Father. And even the Father having to step back and bring judgment on his own Son. Someone, Jesus, who was in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for eternity, now experiencing this distance from the Father, and all of a sudden, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think he was in agony? The Bible says he was sweating as though drops of blood were coming from his skin, from his sweat pores. When Jesus finished praying, Luke 22 in 45, it says, when Jesus finished praying, he went to his disciples and found them all asleep. Now, wait a minute, before you get mad at the disciples, turn to your neighbor and say, that disciple could be you. Because the rest of the sentence says, for they were exhausted and overwhelmed with sorrow. I've had times in my life, I don't know why I'm saying all this morning. I didn't want to get up in the morning. And getting up in the morning was like, let me just stay under the covers. I was afraid to get up and I was afraid to sleep. I didn't know where I wanted to go. exhausted and overwhelmed with sorrow. And then in Matthew 26:41, Jesus said to his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall," everybody say fall, "into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." The devil doesn't want you to pray. All right, I don't want to spend a lot of time focusing on the enemy because I think we give the devil sometimes too much credence. Somebody say amen. Amen. But I'm just going to tell you flat out, if there was ever a message the devil doesn't want you to hear or doesn't want you to pay attention to, it's probably this one right now. So if I'm telling you the devil doesn't want you to hear this message, your response will be, well, I better hear this message. Come on now. It's interesting that prayer is used by Jesus with the same idea of guarding something. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? This is deep. Amen. Sister Gloria, come on, say it with me. This is deep. Amen. Thank you, sister. He goes to his disciples. They're sleeping. Understandably, they're human just like us. I understand that. But here's the thing. Jesus said, could you not watch? What are you watching? Was he saying, watch for the soldiers and make sure, you know, you take out your sword, Peter, and try to cut the guy's head off? Was that what Jesus was saying? What kind of watch was this? What were they watching? He uses almost like a military term. Keeping guard, like your post, your watch. The watch was in the spiritual realm. The guard they were posting was in the heavenlies. While he was wrestling in prayer, he was interceding between heaven and hell. But they were sleeping. Are you getting the idea this morning? There's such a thing as a prayer watch, where your prayers are literally holding back the forces of hell. Your prayers are literally pushing back the darkness. No wonder it says, you know, about Epaphras. Paul says, Epaphras loves you guys, is always praying for you. He's always wrestling for you in prayer. And if you ever wrestle in prayer, prayer is not having a cup of tea. Come on now. It's not like having afternoon tea. Where's our folks from the UK? Hallelujah. High tea or low tea, I don't care what it is. Prayer is not like having tea. Prayer is work. Prayer is warfare. Prayer is powerful. Hallelujah. Prayer is a militant type of action. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Hallelujah. That's why the sergeant drills it into his soldiers. Your body is mine right now. You better do those push-ups. You better listen to me. When I say jump, you say hi, how high. You know, they are training you because you're facing an enemy who wants to kill you. And if the devil wants to kill you, you cannot play romper room with the devil. Somebody say amen. Amen. You better wake up and watch. Yes. Yes. You better be alert that you don't fall into temptation. Yes. Yes. This is powerful. And then there's additional power in adding fasting to your prayers. Yes. When you pray and fast, there's additional power. Everybody say additional power. Additional power. The word fasting literally means to cover your mouth. In the Hebrew, that's what it means, to cover your mouth. In other words, to push food aside for a while. For a period of time, I'm going to deny myself the creature comforts. I'm going to petition God. I'm going to get serious. I'm going to draw near to Him. I want to hear what God, I want to turn down the volume. I'm going to shut off the computer. I'm going to abstain from social media. Come on now. How much time and energy is wasted? Did you see what she said on Facebook? Did you see that dress she wore on Facebook? Why do I need to see what you ate for dinner last night on Facebook? Why? I mean, don't get me started. Don't get me started. When you fast, you're pleading for God's help. It's desperate. You're saying to God, there are critical things in my life. There are critical things in my family that are going on. I need to hear from God. I need you to intervene, God. I just, you know, It's like Jacob wrestling with that angel. I will not let you go, God. Remember the woman in Luke 18 knocking on the judge's door? I want justice. I want justice. I have the funny feeling she had like a very irritating voice. I don't know why, but I want justice. And finally the judge woke up and he said, before this woman wears me out, kills me with her coming, constant coming, and annoys me to death, I'll give her what she wants. But how much more will your Father give to his children, those who ask him? Hallelujah. Those who ask and seek and knock. He will not deny you. Amen. Doesn't mean he always gives you what you want, but he always gives you what's best. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you have lived long enough to say God has a good track record? God has never failed. Let me see some hands in this place. God has never failed. Have I been disappointed? Are there things that I don't understand about God? Raise your hand. Things I don't understand about God. My hand is up. But do I trust God to know that he's a good God, that he's for me, and that he's greater than any demon in hell? Hallelujah. I'm not going to give up on God. Throughout the Bible, God has responded to difficult, desperate situations when people fasted and prayed. It's God's reset button. Say, it's God's reset button. You're saying to God, I need you more than food. I'm desperately needing your help. And it's not just about what you're going to get from God. It's also about God getting more of you. Through fasting, God gets more of us. He gets our full attention. You ever sit across a dinner table with your wife and tempted to read the newspaper, tempted to look at the phone, and she say, honey, you're not looking at me right now. I want your attention right now. Pastor Angel doesn't do this, but you other ladies in here. Why are you looking at the phone? This is our time. How do you think God feels when we give him a few hallelujahs now and then? And before we go to bed, it's like, oh, God, what a day. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's not exactly what you call intense prayer. That's not exactly what you call passionate prayer. I love a few times when we prayed, my wife would literally get down and pound on the carpet. She was on the floor, you know, tearing down the curtains if necessary. I don't know. But you need to let God know when you're serious. It's like a mother, you know, going to an emergency room with her son or daughter, and the doctor saying, well, I don't know if there's much we can do. You know, they swallowed this thing, and, you know, they're choking, this or that. That mother's going to grab that doctor by the lapel and say, you better bring my son back. You better do whatever it takes to get my child well. There's no way under God's good heaven you're going to let my son or daughter die. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. That's the kind of attitude I'm talking about. But the devil is trying to steal from us. We need to get a hold of the altar of God. There comes a time when your routine and your survival is not enough. When your natural strength and your resources are not enough. Yes. Hannah in the Bible was the mother of Samuel, but she was childless. And year after year, in those days, men were allowed to have two wives. I don't get that at all. I said that in the best possible way, believe me. But her rival wife, her sister wife, as they call them, would make fun of her. Na 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 na, I've got kids, you don't. Na 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 na. And Hannah would get so upset. She would cry and be depressed. And she began praying and fasting. Little did she realize that God was going to use her brokenness and her desperation to raise up a mighty prophet named Samuel. She was praying for a son. God was looking for a prophet. Woo, somebody, this is a good time to give God some praise. Let's take a praise break right now. Come on. What a greatness. What a great God we serve. And the greatness of his power is still unknown. We do not know the limit, the extent of God's greatness. Amen. I want to leave you with three principles of biblical fasting, and then I'm going to give you some instructions for this week. The first principle you need to remember about fasting is humility. Everybody say humility. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Everything inside of our flesh wants to be noticed. It wants to be right. Yeah. Do you ever find somebody who will argue with you until you literally pass out? Of course, none of us are like that, right? We're all very easygoing. But pride is a great obstacle in our life. I have to just tell you, I'm going to be very honest. I have fought pride all my life. I still fight it. Because just when you think, wow, I've really, you know, succeeded, God is pleased with me, and I did everything right, and so on, right there at that moment, you start to feel like, hey, you know what? I'm pretty cool, you know? I'm the man. Are you, Pastor, you the man? Yes, I'm the man. All of a sudden, you realize you're not. Because God comes along and makes you realize. And that's because he loves you. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due season. When you're fasting, you're saying to God, I don't have it all. You're saying to God, I am not God, and you are. You're saying to God, I'm desperate, Lord. I need you. I need you, God. I'm not ashamed to say, I need you, Lord. And that's the whole idea of the sackcloth and the ashes, even the public humiliation. You know, when we fast, we don't put ashes in sackcloth, although in the Lenten season, some people do get ashes. That's kind of a throwback. But the idea is we're desperate for you, God. We're needy, but you love us. We're needy, but you can deliver us. Hallelujah. We're hurting, Lord, but you're a healer. Hallelujah. The devil's been beating me up, but you're bigger than the devil, and you're going to beat him up. Hallelujah. It reminds us of how dependent we are on him. Yes. Fasting is not twisting God's arm to get what we want. And nor is it meant to show how spiritual we are, to show off. That's why Jesus says to fast in secret, privately. Are you with me this morning? Amen. Matthew 6:16. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting, for how spiritual they are. I tell you, that is the only reward they will ever get. If you have people that admire you, brother or sister, you are so spiritual. You are a man of God. You are a woman of God. That's okay. We need to encourage. I like encouragement. But if that's the only thing you're living for, you're missing the whole point. We need to be living for God's approval. Hallelujah. I want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So if I have to fast in private and, you know, not let people know that I'm fasting, I want to do it unto the Lord. Humility. And it works. It's been proven in centuries of Bible history. Take the example of Jonah going to Nineveh. Jonah is this very, very proud Israelite in the best possible way. He believes that he is part of the nation of God, the people of God, the chosen of God. He's given an assignment by God. Go to those wicked people, Nineveh, which was the capital of Babylon at that time. Nineveh, that wicked city. And tell them that if they don't repent, in 40 days, I'm going to bring judgment upon the city. And the funny thing about this is that you would think Jonah would say, wow, that's amazing that you're trusting me with that awesome responsibility. No, he says, no, I don't want to go because I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. You're going to, you know, I'm going to go there and warn them about your judgment. They're going to repent. They're going to say they're sorry. And then you'll turn from their judgment, from your judgment, and you won't destroy them. But Lord, I want you to destroy them, so I'm going to go the other way. That's basically, in a nutshell, the book of Jonah right there. But, you know, God has a way. Somebody say, God has a way. He has a ways and means committee to make you do what you should do instead of what you feel like doing. God had a large fish, and you know the rest of the story. So Jonah, reluctantly goes to Nineveh. And here's the part of this that really cracks me up. It says he rose after Jonah gave his warning. The king of Nineveh rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Now, this is a very proud man. You've got to believe that the anointing of God was so strong on Jonah. The fear of the Lord came on these Ninevites. When you obey God, don't ever underestimate the power of your spoken words when you're obeying God. You may think, well, I'm just an ordinary person saying this, but the Holy Spirit will make it sound like a trumpet to somebody. The Holy Spirit will take your words and they'll be shaken. I've actually heard of examples like this. Pastor, I was shaking. I was shaking in my seat when you preached. Well, I wasn't feeling anything that dramatic, but I'm glad my words affected you that way. So here's the proclamation. The king of Nineveh, this is Babylon, a proud man. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. People or animals. Let them all call urgently on God. Let the people give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And the rest is history. God heard the prayer of that wicked king, and the Ninevites were, was it the capital of Babylon or Assyria? Who's a historian here? I'm sorry. Babylon. All right. Well, you can check me later on that, but that's not that important. But here's the important thing about this. This whole nation repented. This whole nation repented. Because one man obeyed God. And when these people felt the fear of the Lord and they began to pray and fast, they even covered the animal. I don't think the animals were praying, but they were involuntarily fasting. Don't feed the animals. That's kind of interesting. But God did it. Everybody say, God did it. He spared a whole nation. And when Jonah was complaining about it, he said, Jonah, should not I care about the souls of these people? How many was it? Does anybody remember? 200,000 something people? Brother Joel, you like to remember things, all right? Whatever. Even one soul. If God cared about the souls of those wicked Ninevites, don't you think God cares about your son who's been running from God? Don't you think he cares about your daughter who's distressed? Don't you think he cares about your grandchild who needs desperate prayer right now? If he had mercy on a wicked city like Nineveh, how much more will he save those who love him and walk with him and pray to him and humble themselves before him? Humility. Number two, clarity. Clarity. Fasting brings clarity on the deeper purposes of God. As our flesh is subjugated and the natural desires are submitted to God, our flesh becomes weaker. Do you ever fast and you feel like, oh, I'm so tired, I just want to sleep? That's okay, because the Bible says God's power shows up in our weakness. When we are weak, then we are strong. Hallelujah. Because when we're weak, we recognize that God is getting all the glory, and this miracle that's happening, this power that's being exhibited in my life is not from myself, it's from him. There's nothing I can do. Nehemiah was just one man who was serving the king of Persia, and God gave him a burden to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. But it was not before he fasted and prayed. Are you with me this morning? I'm wrapping this up. Stay with me. Stay with me. Nehemiah, the cupbearer to the king of Persia, when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down, the city was in terrible shape. Do you know of any cities in bad shape? I can name a few. When he heard that the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, he felt a burden. Do we feel a burden to pray? You know, do we feel that priestly sense of intercession, like as if I was the one who was suffering? Intercession involves empathy. Are you with me this morning? Jesus was a merciful high priest. He understood our suffering. He cared about us. He hears our cries. You can never convince me otherwise. And after Nehemiah fasted and prayed, the Bible says he was given favor by the king to go back. You know the rest of the story. And the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in 52 days. Somebody say amen. There's so many other examples in the Bible. Clarity is given in the early missionary movement in Book of Acts, chapter 13. It says, while the church was worshiping the Lord and fasting. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So in the church, even though these people loved God, and this was in Antioch, this was a church that was on fire for God. But through fasting and prayer, God gave specific direction. You see this guy here and you see that person there? I want you to send these two out and become missionaries. And the modern day missions movement started really in Acts chapter 13. Somebody say amen. But it was because the church was praying and fasting. Things happen when the church prays. Cornelius was a man who was a Roman soldier, was not a Jew. In Acts chapter 10, he said this to Peter. He said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, an angel stood before me in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard. Cornelius was a man who was a God-fearing man, but didn't really know more about the faith of the Hebrew people, was given clarity, more clarity in his life. When he prayed and he fasted, God brought him deeper. Hallelujah. If you want to go deeper, sometimes you got to set aside some time to pray and fast. Amen. And the last one, number three, fasting shows us that it's God's power and not our own. Number three, God's power and not our own. Fasting breaks the schemes of the enemy and mobilizes the forces of heaven for victory. I want to say that again. Fasting breaks the schemes of the enemy and mobilizes the forces of heaven for victory. It's a secret that the devil doesn't want us to know, and he doesn't want us to practice. Come on now. When Esther and Mordecai found out that the wicked man Haman, who was an advisor to the king, had set in motion a plot to destroy all the Jewish people in the land, they were greatly alarmed. Have you ever been startled by how brazen Satan is? Like, how dare, what, how, you're going to do that? You're going to try to steal from me? You're going to try to put fear? You're going to try to put bondage in my life? You're going to try to tempt me to do this? How brazen. How wicked he is. The Bible says that Esther and Mordecai determined to fast and pray. Esther said to Mordecai, I and all of my associates, my servants, we are going to fast for 3 days. And please, Mordecai, you tell the Jewish community to also fast for 3 days, 3 nights. And we're going to implore the God of heaven. We're going to intercede. We're going to beseech the God of heaven to hear our cry, our desperate situation. You know the rest of the story. Haman was hanged, and the Jewish people were free. Hallelujah. Somebody give God some praise in the house. There are so many other examples. Our Lord Jesus in the wilderness fasted for 40 days. Satan tried 3 different times to tempt him, to stop his progress, to stop him before his mission even began. If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. You know, why don't you just exalt yourself and do this and stand on the top of the temple and throw yourself down. And he tried 3 different ways to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus, through fasting and prayer, won the battle over Satan. Hallelujah. Because he relied on God's power, not his own. He could have turned the stones into bread. Come on, somebody. How many of you know after 40 days you'd be a bit hungry? But he was trying to show that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. Do you understand? Yeah. The word of the Lord is more powerful than physical bread. Yeah. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Shall we stand together, brother, angel? There's so much more, but I want to give you some instructions about this week very quickly. Just to repeat the three principles of fasting: humility, clarity, and God's power, not our own. We know that you're people who love God and you pray, and you know how to listen to God. If he asks you to fast one meal, if he asks you to fast one day, if he asks you to fast 3 days, the two things I want you to remember as you approach this week, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, is have an objective. Have an objective in your fast. Don't just fast blindly or randomly. Think about something that's important enough to cause you to abstain from food. As a matter of fact, think of at least two things. One that's personal for you and your family, and at least one that has to do with the community at large, the church or our country. How many of you know our country could use some prayers right now? I'm going to say this again. Have an objective as you approach fasting this week. Ask God to show you at least two things. One, personal. Lord, I don't want to lose my temper anymore. Lord, I'm tired of not showing enough love in my family. I'm tired, Lord, of backsliding. I'm tired of not reading my Bible. Whatever it is, something personal for yourself. And then one other thing that's either for the church or our community, our country, have an objective. Secondly, ask God to prepare you mentally for the fast. Because if you just think you can go into this, oh, I'm cool, I can do this, I've got this. No, you can't. You even need to ask God for grace to fast. Is anybody with me this morning? And if it's just one meal, you want it to be to the glory of God. You're not like showing off like, oh, I got this, I can easily do this. Ask God the kind of fast that he wants for you. Prepare yourself. And then the last thing is, be prepared for some conflict. The enemy doesn't want you to fast. So you're going to be cranky, maybe. Maybe you start arguing with your spouse. Maybe the kids will be out of control. I don't know what it is, but you've got to be prepared for a fight. Be prepared for a fight. Don't just be on the defense. Be on the offense. Somebody say amen. So I know what this is. And then be humble. Ask for clarity, and then rely on God's power, not your own. Amen?